Now, 2 weeks ago, Alan Lockhart brought before us, amongst other things, the question that is found in Genesis chapter 24, the story of the servant who goes to find a wife for Isaac. And the question was this: wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with this man? It was decision time for Rebecca. It was a time when she had to decide whether she was going to go to be married to a man that she'd never met, to go to a place that she'd never seen, a place that she'd never been before. And the question came to her: will you go with this man? And Alan brought the question very forcibly home to each of our hearts. As we think of the message of the gospel and as we think of the claims of the Lord Jesus, will you go with this man? Last week, George looked at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And he looked at some of the blessings that belong to those who are Christians, those for whom the Lord is their shepherd. And the question, I suppose, comes from then: is the Lord your shepherd? Tonight I want to draw both these strands together, really, and I want to look at another psalm. And the psalm is number 95. We're looking at the songbook of the Bible, the hymn book of the Bible, and it's psalm number 95 we want to read this evening. Psalm 95 and verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And we look to God once again to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. Now, the particular part of this psalm that is on my heart this evening, which we will come to in a little while, is the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8, where it says this. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, that is, the voice of God, the voice of God calling to you to be saved, harden not your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But first of all, I want to look at the psalm as a whole. For you see, in this psalm there's a twofold invitation, isn't there? Twice over it says, come. First of all, in verse 1, it says, oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. And then in verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. An invitation to sing, an invitation to praise, an invitation to worship, an invitation to praise the one who is worthy of praise, an invitation to worship the one who is worthy of worship. You see, Christians have got something to sing about. Those who are saved have got something to sing about. We sang it in 4:1-7. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. You know, Christians have got something wonderful to sing about. And indeed, throughout the Bible, singing has been associated with salvation. There are two great themes that run through the Bible that are the subject of songs. One of them is the subject of creation, and we find that here in the chapter. Another is the subject of salvation. You know, the very first song recorded for us in our Bible is in Exodus chapter 15. And it's there on the banks of the Red Sea, as the children of Israel have been brought out of slavery in Egypt, brought out of bondage and hard labor under the taskmasters, a hard time, a time of anguish, a time of sorrow. And they've been brought out of that. They've been redeemed by blood. For that night, the Passover night, if you have heard the story, the lamb was taken, its blood was shed, its blood was applied to the doorposts and to the lintel. Its blood was poured out on the threshold. The lamb was roast with fire. They ate it. And that night the Lord passed over. The Lord hovered over and sheltered and protected those houses where the blood was applied. And in all of Egypt where the blood was not applied, the firstborn in every household died. And the Egyptians came, and the Egyptians thrust them out of Egypt, and the Egyptians gave them whatever they asked, and they threw them out of Egypt. They were redeemed from Egypt. They were delivered by the power of God, by the blood of the Lamb. But after they came out of Egypt, before they left the land of Egypt altogether, God brought them down to the Red Sea. And there at the Red Sea, the Egyptian army, they thought to themselves, what on earth have we done? Letting these slaves go? Well, who's going to build our cities now? Who's going to do our work for us now? And so they thought, right, we're going after them. We'll bring them back again. And so Pharaoh and all his army came. And God had brought the children of Israel down. So the mountains were on one side. The sea was on another side. The desert was on another side. And the people were, to all intents and purposes, hemmed in. And there was no escape. But God opened up a way through the sea. And God brought his people through the Red Sea as on dry land. And the Egyptians followed after, and they tried to chase after the children of Israel, and the sea came back upon them, and the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. And the song that the children of Israel would sing was as they stood on the banks of the Red Sea, as Egypt was separated from them, as they were delivered from Egypt forever, they'd been redeemed by the power of God. And they sang, sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath cast into the sea. What a song that they had to sing. They could sing of the one who is their rock, the rock of their salvation. And they could sing of the one who'd redeemed them, who'd saved them, who'd brought them out of bondage. I tell you, Christians have got something to sing about. You see, the Bible tells us that we're in bondage. We're in a greater bondage than Israel ever was. For we're in a bondage and slavery to sin. The Lord Jesus said when he was here, whoever commits sin is sin's slave. That's a way of life, isn't it? We can't help ourselves. And the more we try and free ourselves of it, the more we find that we're entangled. And the Bible would say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're not just slaves, but we're dead in trespasses and in sins. It says wherein, he's talking to Christians now, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life in times past. And the Bible will tell us very clearly that we're slaves and that we're sold under sin. And there's nothing that we can do to break the yoke of bondage from off us. And try as we might, we can't get ourselves free. But praise God, the message of the gospel is that we don't need to. God doesn't ask us to free ourselves from the slavery of sin, for God would redeem us. God has sent a redeemer. God has sent a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the children of Israel were redeemed from Egypt by blood, the blood of the lamb that was shed, the blood of the lamb that was applied, so the Lord Jesus has died. So the Lord Jesus has shed his blood on Calvary so that we can be redeemed. Says Paul in Ephesians, says Paul in Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you know something of the forgiveness of sins this evening? Do you know something of what it is to be freed from the yoke of bondage of sin? Do you know what it is to be freed from the slavery of sin? The slavery of the fear of death? You know, it's natural, isn't it, for human beings to hold on to life, to hold on to it tenaciously. It's natural for humans to fear death, for we fear the unknown. And we fear what maybe comes after. But you know, the Christian doesn't need to fear death. For the Lord Jesus, having gone into death, emerged victorious. And he's risen from the dead. And he's the one who promises life to all who trust in him. The Lord Jesus, by dying, has defeated the one who had the power of death. You know, we're all subject to death. We're all, if you like, in slavery to death. Every single person who has ever lived on the face of this planet, apart from two, has died. Every single one. Death has passed upon all men. But the Lord Jesus, he's broken death's shackles. Says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It couldn't hold the Lord Jesus, and it won't be able to hold any of them, any who put their trust in him for salvation. I tell you, there's wonderful cause for singing. For those who know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, listen to what the psalmist says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. There's another psalm, and it's psalm number 40. And there the psalmist begins by saying this. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he hearkened unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And really, what David is describing there is the situation that we're in by nature. The situation that we're in as sinners in the sight of God. That that bogs us down and drags us down and sucks us in and makes us dirty and makes us filthy in our own eyes as well as in the eyes of God. But says David, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit. But listen, he didn't just bring me out, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, the Lord Jesus is a rock. Absolutely unmovable, absolutely unshakable. He's the one, he is the rock of our salvation. Where are your feet this evening? And so my feet are in my shoes. And they're here in the hall. I'm not talking physically, am I? I'm talking spiritually. Whereabouts are your feet? Whereabouts are you this evening? Are you still wallowing in the mire? Are you still stuck in the morass of sin? Or are your feet set upon the rock? The rock of the salvation of the Lord Jesus. Oh, he says, set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. Yea, he's put a new song into my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Let me ask you again, have you got something to sing about this evening? Have you got something to sing about? Christians love to sing. That's why we sing before the meeting. That's why we sing during the meeting. And we'll sing, and you'll notice we're not singing about ourselves. Or if we are singing about ourselves, we're singing about how bad we are, and how hopeless and how helpless we are. But you know, our song is of Jesus. Our song is of the Lord Jesus. Our song is of what He has done. Our song is of what He's prepared for us. You know, Christians love to sing. We've got something to sing about. Not only do we think of the rock as the rock of salvation, but the Lord Jesus spoke about a rock. He spoke about two builders. He spoke about a foolish man who built his house on the sand, on the shifting sand. And he says, when the rains came and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat upon that house, he says it fell. And great was the fall of it. See, the Lord Jesus was speaking about those that hear what He has to say. Those who hear the message of salvation and those who do nothing about it. Those who are not prepared to build their lives on the solid foundation. You see, there's another man. And the Lord Jesus calls him the wise man. And he built his house upon a rock. And the winds came, or the rains came, the floods ascended, the winds blew, and it beat on the house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded on a rock. The Bible tells us who the rock is. The Bible tells us that the rock is Christ. The rock is the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you this evening, where's your life founded? What is your life founded upon? What are you resting upon? What are you resting upon for salvation? You say, well, I do try to do the best I can. I do try to live a good life. I do try to do what pleases God. I want to tell you this evening that no amount of trying will do any good. There's only one foundation. One foundation that we can build on. One foundation where when the floods come and the winds blow and the rain comes down, that it won't fall. And that foundation is the person of Christ. That foundation is the work that He accomplished at Calvary. That foundation is His blood that He shed so that our sins can be forgiven. There's no other foundation. There is no other name, said Peter, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Well, says the psalmist, come let's sing, why, for the Lord is a great God. He is, you know. The Lord is a great God. There's none like Him. See, there's no other God, small g, that could provide salvation for the sinner. You go throughout the whole world and you look and see, there's nowhere else that salvation is provided by God. In all other circumstances, man has to work for their own salvation. Has to work for their own salvation. I tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. There is only one salvation that works. And that is the salvation that comes from the great God. The great God of heaven. The living God. The eternal God. The Lord of hosts. Almighty God. The Lord is a great God, great King above all gods. He's the one who's created all things. You know, here's the other song, isn't it? Here's the other subject of songs in the Bible. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. Mind you, think how big hands they are. Think how big hands they are. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. Mind you, when we think about the hands of God and we think about the greatness of God, think of what David said in Psalm 8. We're all in the Psalms this evening, aren't we? It says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Think of the vastness of space, the vastness of the universe, the absolute magnitude of the stars. says David, is the work of thy fingers. What big hands. What big hands that encompasses the whole of the universe. I tell you, these hands. Says the Lord Jesus, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. What safety, what security, what certainty. These hands that hold the universe are the hands that are enclosed around every single believer as an individual. You know, isn't that amazing? Great hands. Hands that we can't be that we can't be prized out of. Hands that we can't fall out of. Hands that would keep safe. His hands. His hands. In his hand are the deep places. His hands, verse 5, formed the dry land. He is the great creator God. But he's the God of salvation. He's the God who holds in his hands those who put their trust in him. Well, might the psalmist say, come, let us worship and bow down. I want to ask you this evening, have you ever done that? Have you ever been caused by a contemplation of the greatness of God to bow your knee? To bow your knee in his presence and to acknowledge his greatness. To come and worship and bow down, says the psalmist, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Have you ever thanked him for making you? Have you ever thanked him for the life that he's given you? Your life is in his hands. He sustains your life just as he sustains the whole of the universe. And he's interested in you. What a cause for worship. We should come and acknowledge and bow down to the Lord as Lord and sovereign. Why? Because he's made us. That's the first reason that God is worthy of worship. There are many, many reasons why God is worthy of worship, but one of the first is this. He's made us. He's made us. Have you ever acknowledged him as the great creator, as your creator, and given him the place and the worship that is due to his name? But there's more reasons, and it's in verse 7. And these reasons are personal. Not just that God is God. Not just that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. But listen to it here, verse 7. For he is our God. He is our God. Is this God your God? Is the God of heaven your God this evening? Is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, your Saviour? Can you say from your heart, this God is my God? Can you say with Thomas as he bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus when he saw him after he had risen again from the dead, my Lord and my God? Have you ever come to that point of acknowledging him as your Lord and your God? And we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I told you we'd come back to Psalm 23, didn't I? We're his sheep. He is our God and we are his sheep. He is our sovereign. But he is our shepherd. Let me ask you again this evening, is he your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Oh, he's a great shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd that cares for the sheep. Cares for every sheep individually. Knows all their needs. Knows them by name. Calls them by name. Leads them out to pastures. Leads them into his rest. Is he your shepherd? Do you know his rest? Do you know something of his care for you? Do you know something of his love and of his grace manifested towards you? He is our shepherd. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. If not, the challenge of this psalm will come to you this evening. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I want to ask you this evening, is God calling you? Is God calling you this evening by name? Oh, he knows your name. The very hairs on your head are all numbered by him. He knows every hair on your head. For some, that's more than others. But he knows each one. And he's calling you this evening. Is he speaking to you? Have you heard his voice? You heard his voice, harden not your heart. There's a boy called Samuel. And you'll find his story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel was, we don't know how old he was, but he was still a boy, I guess, at the time that this story happens. One night he heard the voice of God calling to him. He called him by name. Samuel. Now we're told that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. Samuel hadn't yet been brought into a personal relationship with the God of heaven. And he thought it was Eli, the priest, who was calling him. Eli was an old man. And Samuel looked after him. And so he got up and he ran to Eli and he says, "Here I am, you called me." And he says, "No, I didn't call you. Come, go back to bed." And Samuel went back to bed again. And the Lord called him again. And he went back to Eli again. And he was sent back to bed again. And the Lord called him the third time. And on the third time, Eli realized something. Eli realized that God was calling Samuel. Samuel didn't know it. Samuel didn't understand that it was God. But Eli did, and he says, "Listen, if," and that's important, "if he calls you again," you know, there's no guarantee that God will call you again. There's no guarantee that there'll be a meeting next week. There's no guarantee that if there is a meeting next week that you'll be at it. Says Eli, "If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" Now here's the thing. Samuel now had a responsibility. Samuel now understood who it was that was calling. Samuel had a decision to make. Was he going to respond to the call of God? Or was he not? And God comes to him again. And he stands there right at the foot of Samuel's bed, so to speak. And he calls, "Samuel, Samuel." You know, the double call in Scripture is always important. And it's always urgent. Whenever someone in Scripture is called by their name twice, Simon, Simon, or Samuel, Samuel, there's an urgency about it. Is God calling you with a double call this evening? Is there an urgency about it? "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And there that night began a relationship that was to last for his whole life. A relationship with God. A getting to know God. A hearing his voice. A life that was used for the glory of God. There was another man. He got a double call as well. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, he was persecuting the Christians. He was dragging them off to prison right, left and centre. He was doing, as he says himself, he was doing everything he could to stamp out the name of Christ. And it was as Saul was going to Damascus. He was travelling there with letters in his hands. And these letters gave him authority to round up all the Christians in Damascus and put them in prison. And it was as he was there on the road to Damascus that he saw a bright light. It was brighter than the sun. And he heard a voice calling to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul had a decision to make that day. But listen to what the Lord Jesus said to him, for it was the Lord Jesus who was speaking to him. He says this, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." So what on earth does that mean? The idea is the idea of an ox, a bull. And you know, you get these cattle prods, these sharp pointy sticks that are used to just prod them and get them in the right direction. And God had been prodding him. And God had been speaking to him. And Saul, it was as if he was a bull and he was kicking against it and he was fighting against the goats. He was fighting against the way that God had wanted him to go. Says the Lord Jesus to him, "Saul, don't do it anymore. Don't fight anymore." And Saul says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Saul yielded. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There was a king. We've spoken about the children of Israel in Egypt, haven't we? There was a king and his title was Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He hardened his heart. The voice of God came clearly to him. "Let my people go. Let my people go." And it came time and time and time again to Pharaoh. And the Bible said this. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart until at last it says this, and it's terrible, terrible words. The point came where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, it's as if God said, "Right, you've made your decision, and I'll hold you to it. You've made your decision, and I will respect that." Tragic. Tragic words that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, it's a dangerous thing to say no to God. Dangerous thing to refuse his salvation. Dangerous thing if we understand that the Lord Jesus has died for sinners, that the Lord Jesus has died for me. Dangerous thing to do nothing about it. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, you see there were others who hardened their hearts. And that was the children of Israel. You know, I find this incredible. That they'd seen the power of God. They'd seen what he'd done for them in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And they still said no. They still said no. And they refused to believe. And they refused to obey. God said, "Go into the land. Go in, possess their land." They said, "No. We're going to go back to Egypt." No. And time and time, God said this. And they said, "No." 40 years long, says God in verse 10, "was I grieved with this generation. And so it's a people that do err in their hearts." How long's God been calling you? How long? You know, the Lord is patient. And he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it doesn't last forever. He won't always chide. He won't always call. There won't always be an opportunity. The last verse is incredibly sad. "Unto whom I swear in my wrath," the force of it, "they shall not enter into my rest." There's rest available. Perfect salvation. All is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed. That's the experience of the Christian this evening. That's my experience. That's the experience of all those here who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. All is at rest. Being justified by God, we have peace by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tragic to miss it. Tragic to miss it. You see, there's only one thing that will keep you out of heaven. One thing. And that's unbelief. One thing that stands between you and the blessings that God has for you. One thing that stands between you and eternal life. And that's, am I prepared to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart, we pray. Our Father, this evening we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for our consideration of it. We thank thee, Father, for the twofold invitation that we have in the psalm that we've read this evening. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Now, Father, we thank thee that we've thought this evening that there's so many reasons for the Christian to sing. And we thank thee, Father, for the song that thou hast placed in our hearts. We thank thee, Father, for a new song. A song that is all of the Lord Jesus, all of what he has done, all of his glories, all of his beauties, all of his wonders, all of his might. For we thank thee, Father, that he is our Saviour. And we thank thee, Father, that he's bought us with his own blood. And our Father, we just thank thee for all that he has done. We thank thee for an invitation to worship. And Father, we would do that this evening. We would worship and bow down as we contemplate the wonder of thy greatness. And as we contemplate the greatness of what thou hast done for us. Father, we are nothing. We're just guilty rebel sinners in thy sight. And yet for those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour this evening, thou hast saved us. And for this we give thee thanks and praise and adoration. Our Father, we just pray that thou wilt just grant that something of the wonder of these things might be impressed on each of our hearts. And for any here this evening that don't know the Lord Jesus, their Saviour, or any listening later on the internet, our Father, we pray that thou would just give them a glimpse of the glory of Christ. Give them a glimpse of the wonder of thy salvation. And cause them, our Father, to come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. And so, our Father, we commit ourselves into thy hands now. We just ask thy blessing to be upon us as we part and thy safekeeping as we go our separate ways. We ask these things as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.